Our study tonight is Isaiah chapter 51 to 11, God's exhortation for his people to live by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 to chapter 12, verse 2 calls us Christians in the dispensation of the church to walk by faith, that without living this way, it is impossible to please the Lord. You remember Hebrews 11, 6, he that cometh to God must believe that he exists and that he will become a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Well, this has always been the way of life that God desires. We know because in Hebrews 11, you deal with by faith Enoch did this, by faith Abraham and so forth. He runs right through the entire Old Testament. So the life of faith is something that God has always wanted for believers to have. And this is the way it was in the case of ancient Israel in Isaiah chapter 51 to 11. And we're also going to see that this was the way it was with the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, when he came. He was called upon by the Father to live by faith. And he became the pattern for us. I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Isaiah chapter 50, verses 1 to 11. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions has your mother put away or divorced. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there is no water and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off a hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire and compass yourselves around with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you have kindled. This you shall have of my hand. You shall lie down in sorrow. Okay, this is one of those wonderful passages of Scripture. Someday I'm going to do a series on the life of Christ as presented in the Old Testament. This is one of the passages we'll use. In Isaiah chapter 51, 2 and 3, the Lord announced that he would send Israel into captivity, since she had faithlessly rejected him as her God, for she had failed to walk by faith in him. Without condoning the practice among men, God announced that he was temporarily divorcing Zion because she had rejected him without cause. Now, we have to be very careful with this. When God uses this expression that I have divorced Israel, he's not condoning divorce at all. He never did. But what he is saying is he's using a practice that was going on in Israel at the time to demonstrate the break that has occurred between him and his people from an experiential standpoint. Sending Israel off into captivity was like a man sending his wife away in divorce in the days of Israel at the time. So once again, God is not necessarily condoning this at all. He's just stating this. He explained to Israel's individuals, figuratively the children, his sending away of their mother, figuratively the nation, into captivity because of their sins, the sins of the people themselves. And God asked why there had been no man when he came to the nation, no one to answer when he'd called. For had the people thought he was unable to redeem them or to deliver them? Such unbelief was inexcusable in view of God's evident ability and will as Almighty God. This comes out in the last part of verse 2 and then verse 3. In the last part of verse 2, at his rebuke, God could dry up the sea. And we would take this as the Red Sea. And he could make the waters, the rivers, a desert, and their fish sting for lack of water and death by thirst. When you think about it, the Red Sea, we know how deep that Red Sea is, and even though we believe that the crossing of the Red Sea was at the northern end of it, the Bible says that they went across on dry ground. That is astounding, think of it, because this sea had been full of water for many centuries since the flood and everything, but they went across on dry ground. And then after they went through on dry ground, then God allowed the chariots of Pharaoh to come, and then their wheels began to swerve. Apparently, God allowed mud or the water to come back up from underneath the ground and cause them to swerve. We don't know. And it got the Egyptians stuck. They were terrified, and they realized that God was, calling on, God was actually fighting for Israel. And then God brought the waters back in and crushed the soldiers, and then they died. But God was able to dry the Red Sea up, and he could make the rivers a desert, and their fish stink for lack of water and death by thirst. And then God clothed the heavens with blackness and made sackcloth their covering. We don't know of a scripture event where such a situation occurs, but we do know that God here states his infinite power to control the massive heavens this way so that unbelief in him is inexcusable. When Isaiah wrote this passage, he did not know how large the heavens were. He had no concept of the Milky Way as we do it, the size of the galaxy, and then that there were millions of galaxies and there were billions of stars in these galaxies. But God has the capacity to make all the skies completely black, without light at all. And you think of that, that there are stars many times bigger than our sun, and God is able to snuff them out like that. That's power. And that's something that we need to keep in mind. So whenever we get to the point where we lack faith in God, it's because we put him in a little box. We have a small God instead of the infinitely powerful God that he is. Well, sharply contrasting the unbelief of Israel, Messiah is presented in Isaiah 50, verses 4 to 9, as functioning in obedience to God by way of a life of faith that God would vindicate and reward him for such obedience as follows. Speaking of the coming earthly life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah predicted Messiah would receive from God the tongue to teach, that he might sustain with the word him who was weary. Now that's in verse 4, but you'll notice how this was fulfilled in Christ's ministry in two passages. I'm going to take time to look at these. First of all, I go to John chapter 8, verse 28. You notice what Jesus says in this passage. Jesus said unto them, he's speaking to the Jews, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. So here Jesus is showing how he is fulfilling this passage in Isaiah chapter 50. The Father taught him the actual words. Every time Jesus gave a parable, every time Jesus gave a story, or every time he taught something, that was a message that he had from the Father, and he was relating to people. Then in Matthew chapter 11, talking about him who helps him who is weary. Matthew chapter 11, one of my favorite passages, and the first time I preached on this, when Mike Terwilliger first came to church, he heard this sermon, and it radically changed his life. He had grown up learning how to worry. But notice what this passage says. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Notice he was supposed to help him who was weary. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Jews believed that the only way you could find rest of the soul is in the graveyard. In fact, they would have epithets on the gravestones when they buried people that this person's soul is finally at rest. And Jesus said, no, you don't have to wait until you die to find rest. You can actually find rest in life if you come to me. So the rest that you think you can get only in death, you will find in me. So notice how in the first part of verse 4, Jesus fulfilled that in John 8:28 and Matthew 11:28 through 30. Then Isaiah predicted that Messiah would be wakened every morning to be taught by God, as those who are taught would learn. They would have teachers who would teach people, and they would get them up early in the morning and teach them. And this was instruction that God was giving. And this was fulfilled in passages like Mark chapter 1, verse 35. We'll look at that passage. In Mark 1, 35, this explains why Jesus did this. I used to wonder, why did the Lord Jesus do this? But in verse 35 of Mark 1, it says, "And early in the morning," this is after spending way up into the late hours of the night, casting demons out and so forth, "in the morning, rising up a great while before it was daybreak, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him, and they that had found him, they said unto him, 'All men are looking for you.' But he said unto them, 'Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth.'" See, Jesus had spent all night, late into the night, and the early hours of the morning. He had gotten only just a few hours of sleep. And the Father had wakened him up and said, "Okay, son, it's time to move on. You have to, all sorts of other towns you have to go to, so let's go." And so Jesus was out there in prayer, praying for the Lord's strength. Now, number three, Messiah was predicted as obeying God's directives, that he would not rebel against them. And of course, Jesus in several places in the scriptures said, "My Father commands up to this point, and I follow his commands." And indeed, Messiah, number four, would even obey God in giving his back to those who struck it, his cheeks to those who pull out his beard, not hiding his face from disgrace, and even spitting. Now, spitting in the ancient Near Eastern culture is probably the greatest indecency that you could do to a person, spitting on him, and Jesus faced that. Of course, this prediction was clearly anticipating Christ's obedience to God and facing his sufferings and death. And Mark 14, 32-36 talks about how Jesus really wanted to avoid the cross from a human perspective, but he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." So it showed his obedience. And then in Mark 15, 15-20, it shows the sufferings of Christ, where he was beaten, he was spat upon. He went through these sufferings, but these were all predicted right in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. However, Messiah would trust God to vindicate and reward him in the end, finding the Lord helping him. So he would set his face like a flint, knowing he would eventually be honored. And it's interesting, Luke chapter 9, verse 51 says he set his face to go towards Jerusalem. He forced himself to go there. He knew he was facing the cross. And it's also interesting, Jesus, when he was telling his disciples that the passage would be fulfilled, that tonight the shepherd would be struck, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered." But then he said, "But nevertheless, my Father is with me." And that fulfilled this passage where Jesus predicted that God would be with him and help him, even though he was going to suffer. Well, Messiah would thus have overcome his foes and the suffering they administered against him as he relied on God to vindicate him and to defeat his foes. In verses 8 and 9, "He that is near that justifies me, who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me." That's the Father. "Who is he that shall condemn me? Oh, they shall all wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up." It's interesting that God helped the Son. How did he help him? He raised him from the dead. Then he ascended him to the right hand of the Father, and he put him on his throne, and he turned the running of the throne over to the Lord Jesus in honor and in reward for going to the cross. Well, finally, in verses 10 and 11, the prophet Isaiah called on the followers of the Messiah, believers in Jesus Christ, to walk by faith and following their Lord in the trials of their lives. Now, verses 10 and 11 apply specifically to the disciples in Jesus' day, when Jesus had suffered and died and so forth. But we are disciples of Jesus today, so it also has an application to us in our era. So for those who revered the Lord and obeyed the voice of his servant, the Messiah, The disciples of Jesus, those who walked in dark times without light during the Messiah's suffering, Isaiah was used of God to call them to trust in the name of the Lord and to rely on their God. It's interesting that this happens to go with the statement that Jesus made of Peter. He predicted, he said, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And it's interesting, Isaiah coincides with that, the call for them to trust the Lord, to rely on the Lord. That's what Peter had to do and the others. Now, they failed in reference to this. They were weak temporarily, but when Christ rose from the dead, then the Lord helped them. But it was a tremendous teaching tool so that the church would learn ever after that to trust the Lord, to live by faith. Conversely, those who walked by their own light versus believing in God would lie down in torment, a warning of facing eternal fire for failing to believe in the Messiah. And that's in verse 11. You know, it's interesting, the Lord Jesus Christ told the leaders of Israel in his day, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the works of your father you will do." And of course, Jesus, no prophet spoke more about hell than Jesus. If you check all of the prophets of the Old Testament, minor prophets, the major prophets, they did speak of hell, but Jesus, the prophet, the ultimate prophet, spoke more of hell, more words of hell, about hell than any of the prophets. So, once again, this harks very strongly to the life of our Lord. So God warned that Israel would go into captivity in Babylon for failing to believe in him. In contrast to Israel, Messiah would obey God and live by faith in God's vindication and reward of him, even if he suffered at the hands of wicked men in doing so. Similarly, the disciples of the Messiah were called of God to believe in him and to live by faith, in contrast to those who rejected the Messiah and who would thus end up in hell. So, may we trust in Christ to be saved and live by faith in him for God's eventual vindication and reward. As we're getting into the later chapters of the book of Isaiah, more and more they're going to talk about the Lord Jesus. And it's just, I think it's a wonderful thing. We have so much in a book that we know was written long before. We know archaeologically that it was written long before the life of Christ, because the scroll that they discovered at the Dead Sea was, they can tell by the form of the writing, what they call paleography, that book was actually written 150 years B.C. So you have this prophecy about the Lord Jesus 150 years before he was born, and we can prove it archaeologically. And then there it is, and all of this is there. The precision, when we get into Isaiah 53, I'm going to slow it way down because it's absolutely full. It's about the death of Christ. But it actually predicts the gospel by which people would be saved in Isaiah. It also talks about the current ministry of our Lord up in heaven, his intercession for us. That's actually predicted in Isaiah 53. So there's just a tremendous amount that we're getting into. But it's wonderful to be able to focus on our Lord as predicted right here in the Word of God in the Old Testament.